Amen. All right, let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to read together verses 1 through 7. All right, here we go. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the heights from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the presence of the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, I'm going to do something today that you ought never to do. I'm going to preach on two different topics, and hopefully it won't cause confusion. I do want to talk about this in Revelation, and if I don't get to it this morning, maybe I will this evening. But first of all, I want to talk to you about Azer. Azer. Everybody say Azer. And now you did it. All right. Azer is a Hebrew word that means, it's translated helper, it means provider of support. And it's something that I got into last Sunday night and I wanted to clean it up because I didn't give really a full picture of it. I said I would make a word study of it and I did. And now it's used in Genesis 2:18 where God said it's not good that a man be alone. I will make an Azer suitable for him, as a helper suitable for him. King James says, helpmeet. And I thought I'd better go back and look at that word, because I was picturing something like an Apache squaw walking behind her husband, picking up the details. A helper, the woman was created to be a helper. I want you to hear what I have to say this morning because it's vital, I think, for the young people approaching marriage and for all of us who are married. It's a vital concept. I don't think I've ever heard it preached on. Maybe it's very common, but I just have never heard of it. The word Azer, I will make, Eve was created to be an Azer. And I pondered, Lord, why didn't you make her from the dust like you did Adam? And let her be independent. And she could make her own decisions and live her own life and do whatever she wanted to do. Why did you make her from the man? And you see, this is fascinating because there was a lot of animals at that time, male and female, and the female was not created from the male. So, I mean, God created the animal, he created a male dog and a female dog. When he comes to a human being, he creates the woman from the man. And I thought, well, that's, you know, I mean, that means she is kind of stuck with him. It's just a little different. And I've been pondering this. And this word, Azer. So I tried Vine's dictionary of words, and that didn't help much. And I went into the Hebrew, found the word, and then began to look at how it's used in the Bible, and I was amazed, just absolutely amazed, because the word Azer, now I'm just talking about the Old Testament now, the word Azer is used when people called on God for support and strength. They were calling on the Azer. Now, let's think about that. The meaning of that word is not someone to tidy up the details, but it's someone to be a support. a source of strength and support. I've never heard that preached on. I've never heard anybody explain that. But I think it's very vital for those who are going to get married and for those of us who are married to understand that the woman was created to be a provider of support. Now, of course, immediately Satan got in the act, and you see, he didn't go to the man. He went to the woman. He didn't talk to her about helping her husband. He didn't talk to her anything about her husband. He talked to her desire to be something great. See, to be independent. Look, you'll be wise. He didn't say you'll be wise so you can help your husband. See, he got right into the very reason Eve was created. And he said, you know, look what you can be. So in so saying, I am not in any manner, as you can see, putting down women or putting them in an inferior place. Because if God is our Azer, well, that doesn't put the woman in a very inferior place. So, but I think it's very important because in America, the way we get married is on the basis of how the other person makes us feel. Now think about that. We can call it romance, you can call it whatever you want to, but boil it down, and what's left in the pot is how that person makes me feel. Well, that is not the way God created woman in the first place, was someone to make Adam feel good. So, how does that wash when we're thinking of getting married? All right, from the man's standpoint, when he's not looking for a woman who makes him feel good, but for someone that he feels will have the strength and the wisdom to help him. And I would say the main strength would be prayer. From the woman's standpoint, what she should be looking at is for someone that she feels is worthy for her to bring her support and her strength to that man. Now, why does a man need support? Because men are very imperfect. They are very imperfect. And life is not easy. Has anyone found that out? Life is not easy. So men need all the help they can get. And there's a broad array of possible misinterpretations here. That doesn't mean the woman, I see in this man that he could be a great thing, so I'll push him until he becomes that. See, or I'll help him on my own terms. There's all kinds of variations here. It has to be a support. In fact, the perfect definition of Azer, there's a whole chapter that gives the definition. And it's the last chapter of Proverbs. And it talks about this woman that, it doesn't seem to me any woman could ever come up to that. But in any case, what it boils down to is her husband sits in the gate, talks to the elders, while she works her fingers to the bone. If you've ever read about the virtuous woman in Proverbs, I find that interesting. But she is a strength. And I think it's important because I think women, I'm not coming down on women, please do not see it this way. But I was thinking of a song that used to be popular. It was called Someone to Watch Over Me. Have you ever heard that, Someone to Watch Over Me? It's an old ballad when they used to have ballads. Now what they have is some kind of insane things that go on, but they used to have ballads that you could understand. And the idea was the woman is looking for someone to watch over her or someone to be a source of strength for her. And when she doesn't find this, then it's goodbye, Charlie. See, you didn't meet my expectations. You didn't come as Sir Galahad and take me away and relieve me from all the pressures that are on me. And so I'll turn my attention somewhere else. I will worship my children or whatever. So I think if now this is incumbent on the man and the woman, because the man has to, he cannot default, and which happens sometimes. You'll get a man that married a woman to be his mother. I'm not talking about that. That he's looking for the woman to hold him up and do the things that he should be doing. See, that's what I said. There's an array of misunderstandings that are possible in this scheme. But he should be the priest of the home. And that requires steadfastness on his part and the ability to provide emotional strength, because women do tend to be emotionally weaker than men. And you can say amen or oh me or whatever you want to, but women are not ordinarily as emotionally strong as men. And so the man has to take the hit. He has to take the hit, or if the woman has to, she becomes the priest of the home. So the man has to be the one that bears the rigors of life. But God said it's not good that he has to do this by himself. Now, I see, before I go into Revelation, I see two very practical aspects of this. One, when young people are thinking of getting married, the man should look for someone who's going to be a helper, not some floozy that caught his eye. See? And he thought, oh boy, she makes me feel good. Oh, I look at her and oh man, you know, that's not going to do you any good 2 years from then. You need somebody who's going to stand with you, has got some brains in her head, and is going to be a helper to you, to do whatever you feel God has called you to do. And see, that's the thing. I would say to women, don't marry a man if you have a strong call in your life. Because if he's got a call in his life, you can't have two calls going at the same time. You can't have two captains on the same bridge. If you decide you're going to get married, then this is a man that God has called, or a man that has something in life or whatever it is, and I feel he's worthy of my support. And you subsume yourself to that. Now, there may be exceptions like that where some woman has a call as an evangelist and a man marries her to support her or something. There's, you know, different frameworks, but by and large, I'm trying to point out, you don't marry somebody because they make you feel good. You have to use your brains. If it will help, take a cold shower. And go away for a while. Get your act together. Your infatuation doesn't last. It doesn't last. Love at first sight ordinarily does not last. It's how it made you feel, and that is not a basis for marriage. God said, it is not good that the man be alone. I will make an answer for him. I will make a source of strength to stand with him as he fights and works out whatever it is God has called him to. Now, where this works out many times is the man will have a weakness. He may have a psychological problem, or he may have a drinking problem, or he may have something else, and you feel, well, oh, I don't want that. Well, pray about it, because it may be, and I don't say this to put anybody in bondage at all. You have to work it out with God. But it may be that God, that you've been looking for him to provide something he can't support, he can't provide, and maybe the Lord has got you there to stand strong, particularly if the man wants help. Now, if he doesn't want help and figures he's, you know, a great cheese and who are you and beat you down, that isn't going to wash. But if the guy has got a weakness and he's trying to overcome the thing, then the woman might want to give pause to say, well, God created me to be a helper. I married this man with the intention of helping him to accomplish whatever is he supposed to accomplish. And maybe I better go patiently here and see if maybe this thing will work out. But you see, if you were married with the idea is how he makes me feel, and he's going to watch over me, and then he's got some kind of a problem. You see, you're not oriented toward the biblical idea of what a wife is. And it's the same way with a man. You don't marry a woman so she'll make you feel good or be your slave that you can browbeat all the time. She's supposed to be heir together of the grace of life, and God has given her to you to be a support. Now, does that make sense? So, for those of us who are married, I say the wife, her job is to be a support, an azer, for her husband, because life at its best is tough. It's tough for all of us. And the man is supposed to bear the brunt of it. That's his job. If his wife is bearing the brunt of it, then that's an improper situation. That guy needs to get his act together and find out what he's supposed to be doing. If he's got some problem, maybe with time God will speak to him and get him on track. So I would say don't move too quickly if your husband is not watching over you the way he feels you feel he should, because you were made from him and not from the ground. You were made from the man, and to be an azer, a helper, a source of strength, suitable, it says suitable or appropriate. In other words, a horse can provide strength, but he's not an appropriate companion for the man. So how they make me feel good, not a good basis. It will lead to all kinds of problems. That the woman is a helper and the man is supposed to bear the rigors of life, and his wife helping him do that, as that seems to me to be the Bible thing. So I would say for young people, watch it. Now you get your eye on some man, figure, is my life to be devoted to helping this guy stand up under the hurricane? Is that what I'm here for? And if the guy doesn't fit it, never mind how he makes you feel good, how handsome he is, or how much money he has, or what kind of bucket of bolts he drives around. It isn't going to last. It isn't going to last. You've got to feel that he's worthy of the gift of your life. And conversely, with the man, you've got to figure, is she going to be a strength to me? Is she going to be a help to me? And stand with me? That's it. Did anybody say amen? Amen. All right. That's been much on my heart since Sunday, because I felt I had given a wrong impression. A helper seems like, you know, we use that to mean a gopher, someone who helps you around the house or something. That's not the word. It's the word that's used of God. God is my help. God is my azer. God is my helper. And he gives me strength when I need it. Well, I thought that was kind of neat and practical, so I'll go on now with something a little more deeply into the situation here. I want to make mention now about the rewards for gaining victory over sin. Now, Jesus, it says about Jesus, and this is in Hebrews 12:2, and it says that who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising scorning the shame, Hebrews 12:2, because of the joy that was set before him. And because of the teaching of grace, there are whole denominations that believe there are no rewards for being unusually diligent as a Christian. Because if you're saved by grace, everybody gets the same reward. Has anybody in here ever heard that preached? One or two? But that is actually preached. that everybody gets the same reward. Well, that's kind of like communism, isn't it? If you work hard, you get fed, and if you don't work at all, you still get fed, you know, and the people won't work hard under those circumstances. Do you know that? That's one of the problems with communism, is it took away initiative because people will work hard when they have something they're trying to accomplish. And if they feel that the guy next to me gets up late in the morning, 11:30, and plays half the night and everything, and here I am killing myself, and he and I get the same thing, I'm going to take all the initiative out of it. Does that make sense to you? Well, I want to tell you that the Bible teaches, particularly the New Testament, that you get exactly what you put into it. And I want you to look with that in mind at Revelation, 22. I thought I wrote it down. It's Revelation 22, verse 12. Now I want this to sink in. I saw that Azer sunk in. I saw that. But this is not quite as go out and do it as Azer. But it's nonetheless the burden that the Lord put those two burdens on my heart this morning. And I'll try to make sense out of it to you. All right. I am coming soon. That's 2,000 years ago. So God's idea soon and our idea soon may not be exactly the same. And I will give to everyone what? Let it sink in. Let it sink in. We've had so much teaching of grace. The idea is everything comes out in the wash. No, no. That's not the purpose of grace. Is to be an alternative for diligence. You're going to get, when the Lord comes, what you did. And that's it. God loves you and He'll forgive you if you come to Him. But you're going to get what you did. Isn't that neat? Does that seem just to you?
Yes.
It is. It's perfectly fair. Perfectly fair. You don't have to worry about what the Christian next to you is doing. Oh, look at them, how they do. They can drink wine with their meal. Why can't I? He's going to get what he did. You're going to get what you did. All right. Now, that got me started. I'm not sure. Well, I am sure, but in a way, I'm not sure. I want to start over John 6:25 now. And I want to talk to you about the reality of Jesus. And I got into this because of where we read about him that overcomes will I grant to eat of the tree of life. And that's the reward. The tree of life is the first reward for gaining victory over sin. See, our battle is against sin. Your battle is against sin. My battle is against sin. That's what we're battling, is to do what is right, what is decent, what is right, what is godly. That's what we're battling. And there's a lot of pressures in our country to cause us to do things that are not righteous and they're not decent and they're not trustworthy or anything else. And so the first reward to the person who gets victory, and you get it through Jesus, over the things that are wrong, is to eat of the tree that was banned after Adam and Eve sinned, the tree that gives you God's life in your spirit, your soul, and your body. God's life. Now, people, you're all in here, everybody in here is breathing. You're all warm to the touch. Probably most of us about 98.6. Are you sure you're at 98.6 over there? All right. How many are at 98.6? All right, most of us. All right, now that's life. That's life as we know it. And you inherited your disposition largely from your parents. I am not one who believes in environmental conditioning. There's too much too much evidence that we're affected strongly from the things that are in our genes. And then there's a certain amount that's conditioned by our environment and experiences and so on. But you're a human being. Everybody in here is a human being, right? You're a person. All right, now that person is perishable. In fact, while you're sitting there, you're getting older. I can't help it. There's no one in here that's as young as you used to be. That's it. I can't help it. You are dying while you're sitting there. It just takes a period of time, so we don't see it right away. But that is what is happening. And so we don't like that idea. I just don't like the idea that I am perishing at all. I'm not fond of that, and there ought to be a better way than that. Well, there is. There is. And his name is Jesus. And when he came into the world, he came as a human being breathing, but there was something else in him. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he was moving among people who were dead, just like we are. Breathing and thinking and acting and moving, but perishing all the while. And the Lord said, I got something better for you than that. And so it's somebody asked me the other morning, he said, what do I say? So it was Barry. He's saying, if there's someone who's a good person, but they won't have anything to do with Jesus, what about them? They're a good person, and it's the wicked that are in the lake of fire. What do you do about this person that's basically a kind, helpful person, but they won't accept Jesus? Well, we have our pat answers to that. But I'm not so sure we're always accurate in our religious patness. But I got to thinking about that, and this was my answer. If you had a disease, and it was fatal, and the doctor said, I have something here that will cure you. I have something here that will cure you. Absolute. No side effects or anything. It's a proven cure for what you have. And you don't take it. What then? What then? Boy, everybody's afraid to answer. You die. Well, that's an aspersion on your character. But the result of not taking this is you die. It isn't. We've got it. If you don't take it, you go to hell. Well, that may be true. I don't know. I don't want to talk about that. But the point is that if the man comes to you, the man who is life, and you don't take that, it's just like the person with a deadly disease, and they don't take it. Well, what happens is you die. You weren't punished for not taking it. The doctor didn't get even with you for not taking it. You just shot yourself in the foot. You didn't do what would have saved, would have given you life. And that's the way it is with Jesus. We've made it too much of a do this and you live, whatever that means, and do that and you go into the hell. And it's a much bigger picture than that. There's a man and his name is Jesus. And he loves people. And you know how it is with kids? Even when they're naughty, they're cute. And you have to scold them because they keep on with that. They could hurt themselves, so you have to get real tough and everything, and maybe use a little, woodshed on them. Whatever is necessary, it works around your house, take time out or the switch or whatever. But in your heart, the things they do are kind of cute. How do I say that? Do you know what I'm saying? They're kind of cute. You're not ready to shoot them. You say you are. You know, kid, I'll kill you for doing that. Well, you know you're not going to do anything like that. But when you stop to think about it, the things that kids do are kind of cute. That's the way the Lord sees us. You may not believe that, but it is. Oh, there are wicked people, and there are people like Saddam who seem to be beyond the pale of anything that ever resembled a human being. I'm talking about the average person going about in their confusion. Somebody, they got a turned off on Christ for the way they were treated by somebody, maybe, or by the Holocaust, or whatever. And Jesus doesn't look at them and say, "Oh, you foul creature, you didn't accept me. Doom." That's the way we look at it. Well, you can lighten up and keep your own theology on. Well, next time you're up here preaching, you can preach whatever is on your mind. But I want you to get a feeling for Jesus. He's a person. He's got all power. He's not up there in some religious formula. And he looks at you and he says, "Now here's a dude. I could do something with this guy." And he works circumstances around in your life. And he says, "Look, I'll tell you what, you're perishing, but if you will come to me, I'll stop that process and put you on a learning curve that goes straight up forever. Now take your pick. What do you want?" That's kind of a different way of looking at it. And you say, "No, I don't want that, Lord." "Okay, I'll work on you a little bit." And the first thing you know, you got a problem. And the Lord said, "Well, how about now? Are you ready?" Now, it is true that if you persistently and stubbornly and knowing what you're doing, spit in Christ's face, you got a problem. Because he is the only tree of life. But most people aren't like that. They're just kind of confused. And the Lord is looking for leaders today, so they're the ones that really catch it. Verse 25, "When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, 'Rabbi, where'd you get here?'" Well, they wanted more free food. Yeah, and us people, you know, we'll come if we get a handout. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs," which is a reason to look for him, "but because you ate the loaves and had your fill, your belly's full." And he says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." See, he's talking about another kind of life. Eternal life. He's not talking about living forever. All spirits, as far as we know, endure forever. He's talking about a kind of life. You're perishing right now. You're perishing unless you are living with the Lord. And I don't mean by that you have made a profession at some time in your life and said, "I believe in Christ," and we're sprinkled or baptized or whatever. That, we've made that, that's our religion. That's not life. That was life yesterday when you did it. It's not life today. How many like to eat at least once a day? Yeah, I figured. Probably some of you eat three times a day. And maybe with some thing extra. All right. It's the same way with Jesus. You don't believe on him 10 years ago. You have to be eating of him now. Or you're perishing. Well, my religion says if I believe, I'm going to go to heaven. Well, that's your religion. I'm talking about what the Bible is talking about. The Bible is talking about a man who's alive, who sees you right now, who loves you and is interested that you endure, that you don't perish. And he said, "How about it? Would you like to live with me? If you do, you're going to live forever. You're going to have life. More than living forever, you're going to have God's life. Billion years from now, you'll still be alive with God's life." And this is real meat. I got it. Nobody else has it. How about it? Huh? So you can live with Jesus or without Jesus. But get away from the idea that it has killed the church. that I can make a profession of faith, and that now I got my ticket. Oh, I got my ticket. Some of them say you can't even lose your ticket. I've got my ticket. And so that is not salvation. Salvation is when you decide to dance with Jesus at all times. You eat of the tree of life, not once, continually. Do you need life today? Do you need eternal life today? Do you need the life of God today or not? You don't have to be afraid to answer. You can't be anything worse than wrong. Do you need the life of Christ today? Well, then you've got to be living with Him today. I don't care what you did or in what church or denomination 20 years ago. If you're not living with Him today, it'd be just like the last time you ate was 20 years ago. I mean it. That's the way it is. He's alive. He's personal. You can live with Him. But what about all the stuff I want to do? Well, why don't you find out about all the stuff He wants to do? People, we were created to be an Azer. All of us. To the Lord. You were not created to be an independent. You were created to be a provider of support for the Lord. The picture of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were married in a unique way in that one was taken from the other. There's been no marriage like that since, that I know of. Maybe there has been, I don't know about it, but I don't think so. Was anybody in here taken from your husband? I doubt that. Now, so it's not a type of human marriage. It's a type of the marriage of the Lamb, because we are being made from Him. And Satan's up to his own tricks. Old tricks, talking to us to make us independent. See? Oh, look, if you do what you want to in the world, you'll have money, you'll learn how to make a new computer that just makes the old ones look like a Tunerville trolley. You, oh, think what you could do. That's what he did to Eve. Satan doesn't come to us and say, this is how you can be a better Azer for Jesus. It's what you can do for self. And that is our problem. And that is the only really important decision you will make in your entire life, is whether you want to go it alone or whether you want to be an Azer for Jesus. And you need to think about it, because it's not something that you can do lightly. It has to come from the depths of your personality. And you may have to pray and say, God, I really don't want to, but I want to want to. Until God gives you the want to. Eve, by herself, was a problem. She didn't turn out to be an Azer for her husband, did she? She turned out to be the way out of the garden. The way out of paradise, instead of being an Azer. And that's a type for us. All we do when we insist on being an individual apart from Jesus, all we do is cause endless chaos. I'll tell you something. The church talks a lot about Antichrist. Oh, when Antichrist comes. Antichrist this and Antichrist that. Honestly, I think sometimes the church is worshiping Antichrist. But I'll tell you what the spirit of Antichrist is. When you and I decide not to be an Azer, but to be independent. There will be, I believe, from the book of Daniel, an actual person who sums up in himself all that we've been taught in America, is that we have a right to be our own God. I believe there will be someone who sums that up in himself. There will be an actual person. I think Saddam Hussein, if you notice, every picture of Iraq has got a statue of one man. See, that's the Antichrist spirit. I. But we have it in our own little kitchen and home when we say, thank you, Lord, but later, when I'm older, I got stuff I want to do, I got all these interests. We're doing this the same as Saddam Hussein with his great statue with his hand up. We're saying, I am my own God. It's a real decision that we make. And you know, the ironic part of it is that Christ is not an individual. He cannot be an individual. He has identity. And he has uniqueness as a person. And identity as a person. But he can never be separate from God. You cannot have God without having Christ. And you cannot have Christ without having God. You cannot. He has no individuality as a person apart from God. He doesn't exist apart from God. That's what he's calling us to. That is precisely what he is calling us to. He's saying, I want you to be an integral part of me, which means that you lose your individuality. But your uniqueness and your identity as a person are enhanced. See, what I'm telling you gets to the root. I don't know how the Apostle Paul at the first century got so far ahead. He's still ahead of us. He's still ahead of us. How can that be? When he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living. But it's not I who am living. You see that? You see how he had become one with Christ? That expression of Paul puts him in the same relationship with Christ that Christ is with the Father. See, he's saying, I don't live anymore of myself. It is Christ who lives in me. Well, we may say that, and we may believe it, and we may memorize Galatians 2:20, but living that means that you have made a conscious decision that you were not created to be an individual apart from Jesus. It's just like Eve. Do you realize Eve could not have married anyone else? He called their name Adam. And you won't find in the New Testament where Eve sinned, where we died in Adam's sin. In Adam's sin, we all died. Not in Eve's sin. In Adam's sin, we all died. He called their name Adam. They could not be separate. Eve was Adam in another form. And that is a type of the relationship between the Lamb and his wife. And as I say, once you make that decision, one way or another, you determine your destiny. You determine your destiny. Some of you are determining your destiny right now. You're saying, I don't want to give up my right to be me. You know what? When the Lord takes you into himself, which he does by giving you his body and blood, When he takes you into himself, think of this. He loses his ability to be a person separate from you. If he's willing to do that with you and me, with our problems, if he's willing to take us into himself with all of our problems and darkness, and then we hold off and we say, I'm not sure I want to be a part of the Lord. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? He has so much to give, and we have so little to give. And yet, God has created us as little gods. That's what the psalm says. We're little gods, we're not angels. And he has given us a will to choose to be one with him or not. And he will never transgress that will. He stands at the door and knocks, but he will never open it. And the reason for that is God wants you and me to choose to be part of him freely and without coercion. He points out the benefits. Oh, it's wonderful, isn't it? John 17, that they may be one as we are, that they may be one in us. What a thing for the living God to say. He could never say that to an angel. You know why? Because angels were not made male and female. Man was made male and female. He's capable of union with another. He's built so that he's not complete apart from another. That's the way you're built. You're not built to be a singleton. There's something in your heart, and it will never be satisfied with money or with status or with a new car or even with a human marriage. There's something, there's a place in your personality that will never be satisfied, never, until Jesus is in that place because it was made for him. Now, you might be a young lady with a call in your life. And you'd say, I don't want to forfeit that call by becoming an azer for some man. That's perfectly all right. That's your calling. And Paul said, it's better not to marry. That's what he said. That's your calling. There's nothing wrong with that. But you cannot do that with Jesus. You were made to be an azer. It is when God said, it is not good for a man to be alone. He was talking about his own son. And all this world history that has gone on, its whole purpose has been to prepare a bride for the Lamb. You can't imagine the Lamb as he was known in ancient times as the Word, the Logos. And through him, God created all things, the angels, Satan, the world, everything, through the Logos, God's Son, in the beginning with God, was the Logos. And then God said, it is not good that he be alone. And so the mighty Logos consented to become a helpless baby, that he might become a man. And at that point, he was called the Son of God and no longer the Logos, because he wanted to be married. You see, in God's economy, like has to marry like. And he was the Son of God. And then he became the Son of Man. And we start off as the Son of Man. And then we're born again as a son of God, now we have light, and thus we can become an integral part, a counterpart, a complement, a fullness of the Logos, of the Creator. Think of it. That's your destiny. That's why you were brought into the world. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Well, God has given him rule over everything, including the angels. The angels have gone to the level of ministering spirits. But you have something that no angel has. You have the capacity, the potential to become the complement, the fullness of the mighty Christ. Think of it. Think of it. So you have a choice this morning. You can continue as a child of Adam, and you will perish, because Adam is a temporary creation that will perish. It's an animal creation. It's a vertebrate mammal. That's what we are, vertebrate mammals. We're intelligent dust. And we can choose to be that way until we finally grow old and withered. We lose our continence, we lose our mind, we become helpless, and we go back into the grave, and we miss the day of our visitation. Our learning curve starts as a baby, goes up, climaxes somewhere in the 30s or 40s, sometimes later than that, depending on the person, and then it begins to decline. But you weren't meant to perish. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoso believes in Him should not perish. But He will never force Himself on you. You have to open the door. And if you do, into you will stride eternal life. And He'll sit at the table with you, and that's a banqueting table. That's a table for His wife. And you will live by His body and blood. We're going to take His body and blood this morning. And I want you to look at one more verse, and then we're going to take His body and blood. Of course it's crackers. Of course it's grape juice. But we take it by faith. But His actual, it's only a dramatization that we're doing this morning to remind us of how we're supposed to live every day. You're supposed to feed on His body and blood every day. And you do. You do when you are praying and living with Him and praying and having fellowship with Him. He is strengthening you with His body and blood. And this that we do this morning is a reminder in the physical realm of that marvelous thing. We're married to the Lamb by eating the Lamb. And with this, I'm concluding in John, and I want you to let this one soak in too. Let it soak in. You're an Azer. John 6:57. Now there is not a more profound verse in the Bible than John 6:57. And you want it to describe you. It's my prayer every day that it will describe me. And I want it to describe you. But you have to open the door. Just as the living Father, in the same manner that the living Father sent me. And I live because of the Father, as part of the Father, from the Father's life, doing what I see Him doing, always in fellowship with the Father. In that same way, the one who feeds on me, not fed on me at one time, feeds. When we take communion this morning, you can feed on Jesus. Let it be more to you than crackers and grape juice. Let it be the Lord, and He will honor that. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me in the same way I live by the Father, as part of me, as an integral part of me. As I reveal the Father, you will reveal me. I will be your life, your strength, your health, everything. I will be all these things to you. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. It's Jesus, people. Not religion. Jesus. Meet Jesus this morning. Meet Jesus this morning. Will you do that? Meet Jesus. Not the religion. Not this church. The man. He loves you. He died for you. He wants your attention, your fellowship. He wants to dine with you. Hallelujah.